A vision compels Paul to move his ministry into Greece. There he meets Lydia, an important person in the business community whose heart has been opened by God to receive the gospel. Her conversion and baptism provide the impetus for the founding of the Church of Philippi. The first reading is from the book of Acts. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And when we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there, a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Word of God, word of life.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Four Sundays from now, 1 month from today, I celebrate a significant milestone in my life. On June 23rd, 2019, I will have been your pastor, the pastor of Queen Anne Lutheran, for 3 years. The good news stands before you. I survived, and you have too. Of course, I've done more than survive these past 3 years. I've begun to flourish. Granted, there have been difficult moments, in particular during my first year, not least of which was the occasional 3-hour council meeting. But I have also experienced real joys. Watching our children's ministry, for example, expand to include monthly family services, children's sermons, our first blessing of the toys, and thanks to Terry Anderson and our Sunday school volunteers, programming and activities where children engage in charitable giving, something essential to our mission of proclaiming the love of God in Christ for every person. I've seen, working with Barb Bash, our parish administrator, and Carol Ann Davis, the chairperson of our Christian Education Committee, our adult forum program blossom, growing in attendance from 4 people when I began to 55 people at the end of April. Give yourselves a hand. By grace, may that expression of our ministry continue. One of the joys at the heart of my ministry, apart, of course, from fellowship with you on Sunday mornings, has been entering on a weekly basis what the theologian Karl Barth calls the strange and mysterious world of the Bible. Every Thursday, I gather with other Lutheran clergy in the area to discuss the upcoming readings from our lectionary. That is our 3-year selection of readings from Scripture that you hear each Sunday. In the span of 3 years' time, now completed or almost completed, a full cycle of the lectionary has been great news because it means that I get to start over with year one. I can simply now recycle my old sermons, right? Isn't that how this works? No. Okay. Truth be told, having the opportunity to read and wrestle with biblical texts each week from the lectionary has transformed me, has transformed my faith, and transformed my spirituality. I've come to understand from within, from the heart, yes, I have one, what Martin Luther means when he says, "The Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me." It's a book, or rather a collection of books, a library, that keeps calling me back whenever I put it down. One that rewards me with multiple meanings and constant new discoveries. And so it's in that spirit, or perhaps being grasped by that spirit, having nearly run through the entire 3-year lectionary cycle, which makes up about a third of the Bible, that I share with you this morning 5 highlights, 5 takeaways, 5 things that have really stood out in my encounter with and study of the Bible over these past 3 years. And they are: 1, context; 2, cover up; 3, care for creation; 4, gift; and 5, good news. Context, cover up, care for creation, gift, and good news, all of which I will explain. Let's start with context. They say context is everything. That is an exaggeration. And yet, I've learned again and again from weekly Bible study how important context can be for understanding Scripture and unlocking its various meanings. Here's one example. At least twice over these past 3 years in our lectionary cycle, we've read John chapter 10, which identifies Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life," which is to say, life of such a quality that death has lost its sting. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." These words mean precious little when read by themselves out of context. But notice what occurs once we learn that Jesus, in context, was comparing himself to other shepherds of the time. Violent revolutionaries like Barabbas or Judas the Galilean, according to Acts 5:3-7, who led their followers, their sheep, to brutal slaughter at the hands of the Roman Empire. Jesus, by contrast, was the Good Shepherd, the one whose way was not of violence, but of peace. Do you see how much clarity and depth even a little understanding of context can bring? Our first big takeaway from 3 years of preaching is this: you can't explain the text without knowing its context. We turn next from context to cover up. Sounds juicy, doesn't it? Over the past year, especially the past few months, Because of the texts chosen by the editors of our lectionary, I have noticed that women play an even more significant role in the upbuilding and leadership of the early church than I initially thought, and certainly compared to what I have heard from other Christian faith traditions. I will not name them. Catholic. Granted, I already had some knowledge regarding the relatively high status of some women in the early church. I knew, for example, that the Apostle Paul identified a woman named Phoebe, good name, as a deacon of the church. That's Romans 16:1, a role the majority of English translations today translate suspiciously as servant, downplaying her status. I knew Paul in Romans 16:7 referred to a woman named Junia as prominent among the apostles, a claim that made Martin Luther so uncomfortable that he chose instead to render the translation Junius, making Junia a male, because how, Luther wondered, could a woman be prominent among the apostles? All of which is to say, we're complicit too. What I didn't know, but discovered a couple weeks ago, thanks again to the lectionary, is that according to Acts 9:36, there was a disciple of Christ whose name was Tabitha, a name you recognize in the Greek, Dorcas. Some faith leaders, men, I'm sure, will respond immediately by saying, yeah, but she wasn't one of the 12. That may be true. But the text still identifies her, a woman, explicitly as a disciple, using the same word for her in Greek as it does for Jesus' male disciples in the following verse. Boom! Acts 16, our first reading of the day, offers yet another astonishing glimpse of a woman in authority that the patriarchal church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, evangelical, non-denominational, and fundamentalist Protestant churches, and occasionally, unfortunately, Lutheran churches, I believe, have covered up. Lydia, a worshiper of God, a dealer of purple cloth. Purple cloth. Expensive in those days. The color of royalty. Why? Because purple did not easily fade, and because its makers had to boil snails in large vats to create it. If you ever complain about your job, think about that one. The arduous, apparently smelly process made this dye expensive to buy and made those who sold it rich. So rich, in the case of Lydia and perhaps other women of high standing, according to Acts 13:50, that she was the head of her household, according to verse 15 from our first reading, which gave her religious authority over those who shared her quarters. Indeed, if she chose to be baptized, then everyone beneath her would be too. A husband, perhaps, siblings, servants, and of course, children. Yet all this, Lydia's authority, Tabitha the disciple, Junia prominent among the apostles, and Phoebe the deaconess from Cenchreae, covered up or minimized. It's our readings from the lectionary that have revealed to me how extensive this cover-up is, and how we need to fix the problem, at least in part, by going back to the Bible as the lectionary invites us. Our third highlight or takeaway gleaned from weekly engagement with the Bible over the past 3 years is care for creation. In 1990, the author and astronomer Carl Sagan, Most of you recognize that name. Asked NASA to have Voyager 1, which had completed its primary mission and was now leaving our solar system at a whopping 10 miles a second. That's how fast I drive when I'm late to church. Never mind that. All right, turn its camera around and take one last picture of Earth, nearly 4 billion miles away. Staggering, isn't it? From that distance, the Earth was one pixel. One of the first scientists who observed the photograph thought it was a piece of lint that she had to brush off the picture. This inspired Carl Sagan to label it famously, as you know, our little pale blue dot. Yet long before Sagan, it was scripture that recognized how precious and breathtaking our world and this universe are. As Psalm 8:3 says to God, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" Sagan, scripture, the same sentiment. Yet scripture goes beyond Sagan, as if that's possible, by reminding us how much God cares for this pale blue dot and how we, made in God's image, are to care for it too. The Lord God, after all, put the earthling in the garden to till and keep it, says Genesis 2, a text that appears multiple times in our lectionary. Care for creation. Another lectionary takeaway. We've talked now about context, about the cover-up, and about care for creation, all of which have stood out to me in reading and studying the Bible these past 3 years. Just two more quickly. One expression of the good news, the first of these two, or gospel, that has really emerged for me in the lectionary is that we are not alone. We are not alone. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, our gospel reading for today. Verses 25 to 26. "I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you." Jesus does not leave his disciples alone, nor does he leave us. And when we feel like we are, when we feel like more broadly God is absent, especially when we grieve, we can always, as I've learned from other readings in the lectionary, turn to the Psalms, and the psalmist himself will weep and walk with us, crying out with us and for us, connecting us to the communion of saints that spans across the centuries and reminding us of the good news. We are not alone. After good news, my final takeaway from biblical readings done over these past 3 years is gift. Gift. God gives us many gifts, but one stands out to me, and that is courage. Courage to persevere and fight for the flourishing of life, including one's own, sometimes against all odds. Receiving this gift, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Receiving this gift, Paul, who could speak in 2 Corinthians 6, also in our lectionary, of being treated as an impostor yet true, as dying yet made alive, as punished and yet not killed, of enduring hardships, calamities, beatings, sleepless nights, imprisonments, and hunger, and yet pressing on. Receiving this gift, Martin Luther remarked that the most powerful courage known to human beings is the courage generated by the Holy Spirit living, dwelling in the faithful. Pure gift, the gift of courage that comes from God. I think about our world today and all its challenges of climate change, which we've been discussing these past few weeks, of immigration and forced migrations, of gender inequality, of the pain that each of us suffers, often quietly in isolation, especially the pain of loss. And yet I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a Bible that lifts up the gift of courage, that promises you and me that we are not alone, that affirms our need to care for creation, that lifts up the gifts and capacities women have for leadership, and that presents to you and me the Good Shepherd, whose path is of peace, a path I understand more fully by putting his words into context. 3 years, 5 takeaways from studying texts I may not have read otherwise. The importance of context, the great cover-up, the care for creation, the gift of courage, and the great, great news that we are not alone. What in these past 3 years is something you've gained from reading the Bible? What is your takeaway?